Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. To observe to do all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. And Lord, I appreciate that good beginning. And Lord, we pray for everyone in this assembling that comes in, Lord, as people come in, that there will be provision for them, Lord, to be founded in the Word and in prayer and in giving and in serving and in the basics of the Christian life, so that we can be strengthened all along, no matter how long it takes, ready, Lord, so that when You're ready to send us, that we will not be rusty, but we will be well-oiled and ready to go at a moment's notice. Now, as we go tonight, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, this is the greatest moment in the history of the kingdom of God. Right now, Lord, we come to You at this time. All of our life has brought us to this moment, Lord. Now, help us to be alert, to be realize these things in perspective, and be quick students, and be ready, Lord, for the mighty works that are at hand when we are ready. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles again to Revelation 3, verses 12 and 13. Hopefully by the time we get through here, you'll know it by heart. Very important. Here we go. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we started this morning laying a background for an appreciation for this verse, since it's so far removed from anything that we can relate to in our daily life. It's very important, but I don't know how long I'll do this. You know, I said Tuesday night I get up, you know, so overjoyed I'm going to put on my technical hat tonight. It never got from my hand to my head, so I don't like to make promises about what I'm going to do. But hopefully we can go along and maybe a couple of services and lay a foundation for the background so that you can see this verse and its glory and understand why it's relevant. Why it's relevant. Why it's important. Why it's in the Bible. And what it means to you in 1992. Now, the first concept, and there are several concepts involved here, that make this verse relevant, that make it significant to us, and of interest and of meaning. And the first concept that I brought to you was that there are two classes of saved people and not one. Now, if you weren't here this morning, I urge you to get the tape so that you'll see what we're saying here. It's very important. If you do not understand this, you cannot possibly understand Isaiah. You cannot possibly understand Revelation. It is critical to our thinking. And I noticed as I was saying this morning, the first thing I said was that the New Jerusalem is the church. And, I mean, there was a few people, several, that looked at me like, what? What? And, you know, a lot of teaching that I do is based on your knowing certain things. Maybe it was all new people. Maybe I've gone over these things too quickly. And I'm taking things for granted. But I hope that we're all in one accord that the New Jerusalem is the church of the Lord. That's what it is. And we went from there and showed that it has its purpose is what? What is the purpose of the New Jerusalem? It's the light of the world. And God said to the nations, you remember Matthew 25, beloved, come to the kingdom prepared for you. Prepared for whom? Prepared for the sheep nations. And what is prepared for them? The kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is God in Jesus in us. That's the kingdom. And we're singing about it when we sing, O Lord, make me your throne. Do you realize what you're singing? Do you realize what you're singing? You're not saying, Lord, deliver me from hell. That's not what you're saying. You're not saying, Lord, carry me up to paradise. That's not what you're saying. You're asking God to make you the kingdom. You're asking God to make you the center of government. Where, what is God's throne today? Heaven is God's throne. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne. Now, when you're singing, oh God, make us thy throne, you are asking God to take the center of his government from heaven and put it in your heart. You're asking to become a part of the New Jerusalem. And that is the kingdom. The kingdom. If anybody should say to you, what is the kingdom? You tell them the kingdom of God is God in Jesus in the saints. That whole corporate entity is a great revelation of God that began with Jesus. Jesus is the chief cornerstone in something. A cornerstone only by itself is no good. If somebody lays a cornerstone, you go down there, it won't keep rain off your head. It won't make any place for offices. It won't provide a library, a post office, a police station, or anything, because they laid the cornerstone. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the New is called the chief cornerstone. Now, that there's implications in that, like first begotten. There's meaning there, there's presumption there, there's inference in those words. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone of something that God is doing. Now, what is it that God is doing? A cornerstone is something that you lay when you're going to make a big building. You lay that cornerstone. It has to be done according to a surveyor's specifications. And that thing has to be oriented correctly. It has to be positioned just right because that entire structure is built from that cornerstone. And a large major building has to have a cornerstone, has to have a point of reference, orientation in terms of a surveyor's description. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the presumption is something is being built. Now, something that is being built, there's a building being built. Well, what is the building? See, that's the issue. That's the mystery that's been hidden from the church. They don't talk about it. They don't know about it. It's just in these days that God is beginning to bring forth in many places, not just here, bring forth in many places his emphasis upon this building. What is this building? This building is not the saved nations. This building is not heaven. This building is not a mansion. This building has little to do with anything that we even associate with Christianity. It's new to us. It's new to us. What is this building? This building is the temple of God. It is God is building for himself a dwelling place. It's becoming a part of him. It will be an integral part of God forever. And so the metaphor of marriage is used. It's like we're becoming part of God. I and them and thou and me, that they may be made one in us. What it really is, it's an enlargement of God's own being. God had a temple in heaven. We know from Isaiah 6, his train filled the temple. There was a temple in heaven, but it was a static temple. It was constructed of something in the spirit realm. It was a static, stationary temple. But this new temple that God is making is living. It's a living temple comprising living people. And that's why the name of it is on people. And wherever they go throughout the creation, that will be the New Jerusalem. It doesn't mean merely that they belong to it. It means that's it. And as we saw in Revelation 3:12, that the Bible says in Revelation 3:12, they shall go no more out. How many notice that? They shall go no more out. Did you see that? Well, that could be kind of dull. If you didn't understand what it means, as you picture yourself being stuck here in a temple, you can't go out anymore, and there you stand forever. Well, you see, Jesus is where? Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the God. Where else is he? He's here if we're doing his will. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now, Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple of God. Can you see from Jesus that this is a living temple? Wherever it is the temple. We used to sing a song, wherever Jesus is, 'tis heaven to me. And nothing was ever truer than that. Where Jesus isn't, it sure isn't heaven, is it? So we know within our spirit that Jesus is the temple of God, isn't he? Jesus, the dwelling place of God, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't Jesus the chief cornerstone of the temple of God? Yet it's a dynamic temple. It has the power of multiple presence. It can be at the right hand of God and at the same time be here and at the same time be in China. See, because where two or three are gathered together in China, there is Jesus in the midst. So Jesus is the presence of God. He is Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God with us. This is the mystery. This is the promise that has been hidden in the scriptures and is now being revealed. This is the most important thing that there is. Do you see how it changes our whole picture of what salvation is all about? Salvation is not a trip whereby we go and dwell in paradise. That's not what it's about. That's the basic that I talked about this morning, the simplistic salvation from wrath. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's this part here. But that salvation, that inheritance, people, you're not listening. That inheritance is for the nations. Paradise is for the nations. Our inheritance is the Lord. We're being called to infinitely more than Eden. We're being called to be part of the presence of the living God forever. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what comes after Pentecost. That's what God is bringing us to. It's a part of God himself, that they may be one as we are, that one in us, it says in John 17:21. One in us, it's oneness, one God dwelling in a living temple of which the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And God starts and he saves people and washes them in his blood. That's basic salvation from wrath. That's acceptance so that your prayer is heard of God. Then he puts on us, if we go further with God, he puts on us the priestly anointing, the Holy Spirit with the accompanying speaking in tongues. Now the blood and the Spirit give us the authority and the power and the wisdom to enter the kingdom. And the kingdom is the creating of the throne of God in our heart. And that's not a figure of speech. That is the coming down of the eternal God to dwell forever in living stone. And that is why God deals with us so strictly. And that is why we have to get rid of all of the love of the world and all of the sin and the lust and all of the self-will and all this other. Is because God is making us an eternal part of himself. You see that? Now if you look back, if you understand that, you understand the kingdom of God. And you remember that Jesus said in Matthew 25, "And enter the kingdom prepared for you." The kingdom that is prepared for the saved nations is us. We are being made for other people. It's so hard to get across to us because we're self-oriented. But it is of necessity. It is of necessity. It is of necessity. To enter into the fullness of God, that self-orientation must be broken down until we find our life in God and in other people. It is another way of addressing life instead of becoming the center of everything so that it's all drawn into us. We lose ourselves in God and we lose ourselves in other people. As Jesus said, as my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And God has filled Jesus with himself. And Jesus is losing his life in us, so to speak. So that wherever he's revealed in us. And we are entering into that oneness in God. So that our life will be a part of the flowing of God. Do you see that? And if we insist on maintaining our own worldliness and our own sin, and especially our own determination to be what we are and to rule from our little throne here, we lose the whole thing. That's what happened to Satan. See? I want to be like God, but not a part of God. I want to be like God. And so Satan is bound forever. You know what he's bound in? You know what Satan is bound in? Himself. He can never get away from that. He's cursed forever. That's the greatest bondage you can have. That causes you to be an individual. You see, it causes you to be something by yourself. We're not made that way. Man was not made that way. We're not made to govern ourselves, and we're not made to be a single. We're made, and we sang it tonight, didn't we? Did we sing it tonight or didn't we? Come on. Did we sing it tonight or didn't we? Right? Oh, I don't know. Do you know? Did you listen to what you sang? I was born to be. Did you sing it tonight? Did you believe it? Thy dwelling place. See, it's away from the center. It's not what I am. It's not how I'm going to move God or use my gifts. It's these are stages. These are stages in the way. And as Rosemary pointed out, you can't jump them. You can't jump them. They're necessary. You can't jump from Egypt into Canaan. All these things in the wilderness are necessary. Sinai is necessary. The tabernacle is necessary. The army of war is necessary. But even in war, remember, war is not the object. War is not the object. Remember that. Amen. It's a step along the way. Just like Pentecost is a step along the way. And receiving Jesus is a step along the way. God is going somewhere. And where he is going, you sang tonight. I was born to be thy dwelling place. Then how does it go?
The presence of the Lord.
See? Emmanuel. That's where we're going. So keep your eye on the goal. And then all these harassments and these pains and everything, you say, well, if this is necessary, Lord, okay, because what I want to be is your hand outstretched to people. See, I want my life to be bread for other people. Do you see what that's saying? And I think everyone in this room would agree to that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want your life to be bread for other people? That's the highest thing that there can be, is to lose your life for other people. But in order for that to be, then God must work in us and pour us from vessel to vessel and break down these things that keep us clinging to our will, to our self-life, to ideas of things, so that God can bring us into the larger realm where we can flow as a part of his flowing. How does that sound to you? See, that's a higher calling. That's a higher calling. That's waters to swim in. See, there, you go through three stages. You go through waters to your ankles. That's salvation. And then you go to waters to your knees. That's Pentecost. And then you go to waters to your loins. That's where God begins to break down your self-will. And then if you're willing to go through those three things and go on with God, God brings you to waters to swim in. Waters that you can't pass over. Where you lose the ability. And I have to be careful here. You know, that's why we need elders, because you get off a thing like this. But where it isn't passivity, and it isn't, oh, I don't know what I'm doing, but I guess God is doing it. It isn't this kind of thing. That's why it's so necessary to have that foundation under you, so you don't get off. But it's a going on into the Holy of Holies with the Lord until God is all in all. God is all in all. I pass the ribbon veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. That's a song we used to sing. You know where the next step is after that? In Ezekiel 47? How many know where the next step is after that? Back to the shore. Back to the bank of the river where you are a tree of life for other people. See, the end is not our spiritual glorification and some mystical thing. The end is service. The end is being a gate in the temple of God. That wall, people, is so high and so thick and so hard, nothing can go through there. Nothing can get into the glory of God. But there are 12 gates. And those gates are pearl. They're organic. They're made from an irritation. They're our defense that's built up is year after year. That sand, you know, that irritation is grinding in us. And that thing that comes out from our life, that cushions it, that makes it possible to survive for another day, that thing is growing. You know what that ends up being? An entrance for people into the glory of God. And the reason that there are 12 is because one gate is not enough. There has to be somebody for everybody. Some people can come through one personality. Some people can come through another personality. And what you and I are being made is gates into the presence of God. And they can't come any other way. That wall is so high. That wall is so thick that there is no approaching the stream of life, the Holy Spirit, the leaves for the healing. You have to come through the gate to enter the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and all these things. That wall is there, jasper, hard, on 12 foundations. Nothing can go through there. Not by love, not by grace, not by mercy. Only by keeping God's commandments can you go through those doors. And those doors are people. Not people standing at the doors. Those doors are people. We're being made access so that wherever you go throughout eternity, that name is on you, the name of God, the name of the city of God, and the Messiah's new name. And people say, there they go. That's one of them. That's the presence of the living God. That's what it means to be a member of the royal priesthood. So it's a very high calling. It's a calling from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. It's a calling from the foundation of the world to be a living stone in the house of God. And that's what you're called to be. And that's where we're going. And the church has labored for 2,000 years to bring us up to this point, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. And you'll find in Revelation 22, as describing the city, which is the glorified church. Verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. Now, the curse that has come on the nations, that curse is not going to be lifted as God does something in the sky. People, we picture the millennium as coming in as God snaps his finger. The mosquitoes are gone. He snaps his fingers again. The poison ivy's gone. He snaps his finger again. Sickness is gone. Hey, it's coming through people. As you go to the areas of the earth, which are God's inheritance. And some of you in here have a calling. Some of you in here have a calling. This that I'm talking about can begin today. It can begin today. As God is preparing you, there's some in this room that 10 years from now or maybe sooner may very well find themselves sleeping in a hammock somewhere in the jungle with mosquito netting over them, wondering how you ever got there, but knowing that you're in the center of God's will and completely, totally, blissfully happy there in the midst of all of this stuff because you know that you are God's presence and those people will treat you that way. Hallelujah. But so much more as we go on into the kingdom age and all the nations come, all they from Sheba shall come. Here they shall come from all the areas of the earth up to Jerusalem saying, give us, show us the presence of God. And you will go and your heart will be broken. Your heart, God will give you his love for those people even now. And how much more then, till your heart is broken and is enlarged and you realize life is nothing. Here I've been all tied up in myself and worried about me and my family and us four and no more. And God wants out. God wants to show his love through me out to people. Hey, that's life. That's the finest, highest, most joyous life there is. Is to be the flowing of God. Thou shalt bring with joy waters from the wells of salvation. And we start off and we're such self-centered little monsters. But if we go on with God, that will be broken down till we find our life in God and other people. That's what we were born to be. We think we may find fulfillment in a wife, in a husband, in a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a children, a family. You'll never find it there. That's temporary. Necessary. Necessary. And to be attended to right and correctly and not ignored. Because if we're not faithful in the little things, we'll never be entrusted with the greater. So we have to be absolutely faithful. But just remember, there's a higher life than this that is not temporal, that doesn't end after 20 years or 30 years, but goes on forever and ever as the living God pours His life through you and your children come from all over the world and from all ages to be taught of the Lord. That is what God is making you. There's no more curse, because in them the curse is lifted. Praise the Lord. So when people come, they find something without a curse. The sons of God will go through the earth lifting the curse. Now we see in Revelation 22 verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now in English, we would say the throne of God and the Lamb. We would not repeat the preposition of. But the Greek is crystal clear, Tony. It's crystal clear. It's of the, and then whatever the word is for Lamb. I checked it out very carefully. It's the throne. It's not the throne of God and the Lamb. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the reason for that is, though we lose our individuality in favor of becoming one with God and with other people, we never lose our uniqueness. Never. We remain what we are. But we have found our raison d'être. We have found our reason for being in God and in other people. And so it doesn't say the throne of God and the Lamb as though they were one person. They are one as we are being made one with them. Do you see that? The Father and the Son are one because the Father has chosen to give of Himself into the Son in His fullness. And the Son and we are becoming one. So that Paul said, I am not living anymore. It is the Mashiach who is living in me. But that does not mean that Paul lost his uniqueness. It did mean that he lost his individuality. I am crucified with Christ, but I am not living anymore. It is the Messiah who is living in me. That's the same relationship between Paul and the Messiah that is between the Messiah and the Father, that they may be one, that they may be one as we are one. John 17, 21 through 23. That's why it says the throne of God and of the Lamb, because they're not the same person. Okay? All right. And everywhere that's mentioned, and this is not only here, I've checked it out carefully, because I have a tendency to, when I'm writing, to say the throne of God and the Lamb. But I got my macro working on that one now, Bill, to change that back to the throne of God and of the Lamb, because the Greek is explicit in this way that it's used with the possessive, and the way it's done with the preposition. All right, now notice what it says: the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne, one throne, that will become our throne, won't it? How many remember Revelation 3:22? Do you remember that? Huh? Him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? It's so big you have to sit in it instead of on it. In my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. It's one throne. And brother, sister, it's coming to the human heart. Praise the Lord. That's the city. The city. The city is the glorified church. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory, if that doesn't do something for you. Now, Revelation 21, verse 4. Now, notice this carefully. All right, now, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. What is the dwelling of God? Oh, you've got it. The dwelling of God is the church. What does it say in the last verse of Ephesians chapter 2? Come on, you should know this by memory. I've preached this so many times. Huh? If you should know the sense of it. What's the last verse say in Ephesians 2? What? We're being made the what? Habitation. Habitation. What is a habitation? Dwelling place. Ephesians 2, last verse. We, the church, are the habitation of God. Revelation 21, verse 3. The dwelling of God. The habitation of God. Where does it come from? It comes from the spirit of heaven down through the new sky. And where is its resting place? All right. Now, who is it among? Men. Who are those men? The nations. That's what it's telling you. And when it's telling you and it says there's no more pain, Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away tears from their eyes. Who is there? T-H-E-I-R. Who is there? The nations. How is God going to wipe away the tears? God has by his throne, he has a box of Kleenex. God takes a box of Kleenex. God gets some poor old sister that's all, you know, had pain all her life. And he says, come on, honey, I'm going to wipe away your tears. Is that how it's going to happen? How's it going to happen? Huh? Through some person. Through some saint. That's how God's going to do it. Through some person. Now, God has arms, and he has fingers, and he's well able to conjure up a box of Kleenex and reach into it and take out a thing like this and wipe somebody's eyes. He's well able to do that. But it does prevent, it does engender some logistical problems. Okay? God being as great as he is, and the flaming energy that comes out from him and everything is kind of heavy. It's kind of like shooting a mouse with an elephant gun. Okay? He could do it, but he's chosen you to do it. So, some will come up to you someday and you'll say, honey, your sorrows are over. God has brought you in to everlasting life. The former things are passed away. There's no more sickness, no more death. And then the scripture comes to your mind. They shall wipe away the tears. You are the hand of God that is going to remove death. Wipe away the tears of people. The dwelling of God is among men, and he will dwell away. See, he in his dwelling will do that. Now we look at, what do I have? Lord, I don't want to jump over to another place here. Don't like to take things out of order. Well, go on, it'll come to me. Well, anyway. All right. So we were in Isaiah 2. Amen, Lord. Does it make sense to you? Is it new? Is it foggy? Is it foggy? Do you see that our goal is infinitely more than paradise? It doesn't include paradise. But paradise is an environment. And you could be in the most beautiful paradise and be at rest. Everything, you don't have to work anywhere. There's no sickness. There's nothing. Everything is beautiful. Love, joy, peace, everything you can imagine. And there you sit. What's missing? Something to do. something to do. I suppose you got up in the morning, you had nothing to do. I don't know how in the world people retire. I don't understand it. How do you do when you get up in the morning, you have nothing to do? No responsibility. No grinding pressure. How do you survive? I think, people, we are made. You know, the first thing you do when you open your eyes in paradise, you're going to look for people. You're not going to look around and say, oh, look at that tree. Oh, there's fruit on that tree, and you can eat it. It doesn't get any juice on you. Not even wipe off your chin. This is marvelous. When you eat this, you know, and everything. After a while, you go look around and say, hey, isn't there somebody here? Because paradise is people. It's people. And God is bringing us to that highest possible joy, is to where we can be the throne of His glory and of His presence. Now, people, this is the inheritance. Paradise is the inheritance of the saved nations. Thank you, Lord. I know what verse I was looking for. Thank you. Somebody's praying. All right, hold Isaiah 2 with your thumb, and we go back to Romans. What verse am I going to tell you about in Romans, class? Come on, I want to see where you are. You should know, be tracking my mind. Huh? After 16 years, you should be tracking my mind, know where I'm going. God, help me to keep from repeating myself. That's a fault of age, people. Do you know that? All right, now, you should know this. Romans 8:18. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I think Stan brought that out either this morning or somebody brought out recently. Somebody. All right. Now it says in verse 19, the creation. What does that word mean? Greek is katisis. What does it mean? What does the Greek word katisis mean? True. It's talking about the material creation, the physical realm. Is it used that way today, Tony?
Yes.
Yeah. The katisis, the physical realm, is waiting in eager expectation for what? For what?
For liberation.
I don't know what it said. The creation waits in eager expectation, verse 19, for what? For the sons of God to be revealed. Now think about that. Think about it. Now that word there is huios, isn't it? Sons is huios. Now the Greek has two words for children. One is technia, which is children. And the other one is huios, which is son. And the apostles did not use these indiscriminately. For example, in this same passage, I think, and our Greek scholar here can check me up on this, but where it says that we may be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. How many see that verse? Whatever it is. 21. The glorious freedom of the children of God. That word is technia. There's a play there between son and children. Now in John 1:12, it says, the King James says, many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the sons of God. But the Greek says, as many as received him, to them gave he, King James says power, Greek says authority to be children. John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to be children of God. But when you get to Romans 8:14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios. They are the sons of God. So the Greek, there's a play that goes on there that does not come out in the King James because it uses the term indiscriminately. But there's a difference between a child and a son. And the sons of God, the huios, are going to be revealed with Jesus so that the creation can be brought into, literally in the Greek, the freedom of the glory. Doxa, the freedom of the glory of the technia of the children, theos, of God. See? The sons of God are revealed so that the material realm can be brought into the freedom or liberty of the glory of the children of God. See that? Now, we don't picture the material creation looking for us. You know, we're saved. We're going to heaven. No, that's not the picture. The material creation is groaning, travailing, in pain. Oh, God! Oh, God! Where's my solace? In rock cocaine. I've got to have something. You know, this life is too much. And how many people in our nation are saying that by taking drugs? What they're saying is, I want to get out of here. Drugs is an escape. The creation is grown. And what they're waiting for is not the children of God, not those that have received Christ and become children. That's the beginning. That's the essential beginning that has to be. You have to receive Jesus or nothing is going on. But then we have to grow. We have to grow. And like the prophecies were saying tonight, we've got to push. And that's the truth, people. You have to push. You have to push. No, we're not used to that. And we've seen that on occasion. I won't go into the details here. But a lady, when she is giving birth, has to push. And she'll be advised by those around her, push, push, push. You know, well, we Christians, we don't like that. We want the Lord to do it. And if something attacks us and we become afraid, hey, I'm losing your attention. This is important. If something attacks you and you become afraid, our tendency as people is to cower. We go, oh boy, what's going on now? I hope the Lord will deliver me. Listen, push. I know it hurts and I know it's scary. It's hard when you're feeling depressed. Michael was talking about, you know, something comes up, maybe a lawsuit. You ever been sued? Man, if that nothing will make you sweat blood, a lawsuit will make you sweat blood. Let me tell you. I remember, Earl, when you were going through that. And boy, that's a good, healthy thing. Every lawyer ought to be sued one or two times to get the feeling. I mean, they're playing golf, but the defendant in that suit is sweating blood. Man, I've been through that too. And it's no fun. And you feel that dread or that fear, or maybe you've got a biopsy going out on a lump or something else, and the tendency is, oh man, you know, listen, push, try it. Just say, boy, Lord, I'm scared right out of my gourd, but I'm going to push. Just push back. Don't quit. Don't give up so easy. Try it. Just see what I mean. It'll come to you. Push, and you'll find that you're more of a hero than you thought you were. Praise the Lord. It's important. This pushing business is very important. And so we're growing up and it's coming to birth. And the sons of God, not the children, not the technia, but we all, the sons of God are going to be revealed with Jesus. Not the children, not the technia, but God loves children. We love children in this church. We love children, and all of us are so happy. The progress that's been made in the last 2 years has just been absolutely marvelous. As I look at the children this morning, sure, we've got to remind them every once in a while. They're not hopping up and down. They're worshiping the Lord. I mean, it doesn't hurt to remind them about once a month. Hey, by the way, incidentally, what you're doing is worshiping. But how much better to have the children hopping up and down in the aisle, even if they're not quite clear on what they're doing, than just sitting bored to tears or on their knees and coloring or something else. How much better that is. And I think in the long run it will be shown to have been a very beneficial thing for the children as they grow into an act of worship in the Lord. Very important. Very important. Something is growing. And we love children. We love children. But when you're talking about the release of the creation, you're not talking about technia. You're not talking about children. You're talking about huios. You're talking about sons. In Revelation 21:7, it says, he that overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Not a little child, a son. But check that out, 21:7. I'm sure it's huios. Wouldn't make sense to be technon there. All right. Now, all right, do you see that? How this verse in Romans 8:19-20, the creation was subject to 21:7, huh? Technon? Yeah, I mean, huios? In 21:7, it's huios. Revelation's got to be. All right. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself... Huh? Yeah, it couldn't be technon. Yeah. It's the son. He will be my son. He that overcomes, he will be my son. But to become a child, we have to receive him. Receives him in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he authority to be technia theos. All right, children. Now, how many see that in Romans 8, in verses 19, 20 through 21, it's saying the same thing as Revelation 21, 3 and 4? See? It's saying now God has come down into the material creation and he is wiping away tears. He is removing the curse. He is removing the bondages of frustration and futility. How many see that? Romans 8, 19 through 21 is saying the same thing as Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Although Revelation 21, 3 and 4 is speaking of after the kingdom age, in the grand denouement, the grand fulfillment of everything, Revelation 21, 3 and 4, whereas this other is the beginning of the kingdom age and is a first fruits, where a first fruits of the church, the sons of God come and break the yoke of evil and frustration in the creation. And we've got that to look forward to. But in order to participate in this, you've got to grow from a child to a son. See? Because Jesus is not going to appear with his children. He's going to appear with his sons. The creation is not waiting for the children of God. The creation is waiting for the sons of God. And we know in our own household the difference between a son and a child. I mean, with a child, is so limited in what you can do. With a son is altogether different. What a son can do, he can begin to assume the burdens of the household. But you can't do that with a child. You've got to be watching him all the time. You can't have a child go out and actually help with the conduct of the house, except in a very limited scale. Maybe the girls could help mother with the dishes or something. But the heavy load that's on dad for the maintenance of the property and other things, something has to be fixed, the plumbing has to be fixed, a pipe breaks, for example, you can't send a child to do anything about that. You've got to have a son. You've got to have someone who can go down there, shut off the water, come back, knows what to do, knows how to drive down and get a fitting, put it on. There's things that a son can do. And when the Lord is coming, it is not to bring his children with him. Okay? It's to bring his sons. The creation is not waiting for the children to come. They're waiting for the sons to come. And in order to become a son, we've got to learn to push. We've got to learn to grow up. There's responsibility with becoming a son. You can't, your parents aren't going to treat you like they do a child. They expect things from you. And so, little bit, if we keep our expectations proportional and reasonable, then he who was a child or she who was a child grows up into a man or a woman and is able to assume responsibility. And what really is the difference between a child and a son if it isn't the assumption of responsibility? So God, you know, there's a play. God loves his kids and they play and they have a wonderful time in church and God loves every one of them just like we love babies. But there's a kingdom here and there's thrones that have to be changed. And there's a creation that has to be run. And brother, sister, it's not going to be run by children. It's going to be run by sons. That means we've got some growing up to do. All right, now, you saw that then. We're waiting for our adoption as sons, a redemption of our bodies in verse 23. The creation is waiting for that because they are going to be in absolute misery. You remember it said in Revelation, how many remember Revelation 11, 1? Take the reed. Oh, I lost your attention again. Take the reed, Revelation 11, What verse? 1. Not through yet. Revelation 11. 1. Take the reed and measure what? Huh? The temple of God and what else? And those who worship where? At that altar of incense that we're singing about. Let my prayer be as incense. We're singing at the altar of incense. Lord, let me be offered to you. Make me your dwelling place. And we're singing songs of war because when you get to the altar of burnt offering, altar of incense, you're facing the ark. You're facing war. You're facing the kingdom age. And that's what's going on here. It isn't going to last forever. But it's going to play its role, just like Pentecost has played its role. Just like basic salvation has played its role. The holiness has played its role. Missionary work has played its role. It's playing. All these things are still playing their role. Still playing their role. They don't stop. War is entering in, and it's going to play its role. And all these things are going to play their role until every knee is in subjection to Jesus. And then he becomes in subjection to God, and God is all in all. So all these things are going to work with us until we all come in the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Now, alright, measure those at the altar of incense. Well, what does it say about the courtyard where the saved nations are? What does it say about them? Leave it out. See, leave it out. Because they're going to be trampled. It's going to be trampled underfoot of the nations. See, just the God-fearing people that love God and want to do righteousness are going to be slaughtered. And you'll see them in Revelation 7 where they're standing before God with palms in their hands. It says, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. It's not the church. It's the people out of all nations, God's righteous people that are going to be slaughtered during the tribulation. That's Revelation 7. What is this great multitude? It's not the church. It's not the church. It's a multitude of people that are going to die rather than worship Antichrist during the great tribulation. See that? So, here we are, being made this holy remnant. And the creation is going to keep on in its terrible way until God gets some sons who can return with Jesus and take the reins of responsibility. We're going to have to grow up. We're not anymore the place, oh Lord, make me happy today. That's not it. Father, what is your will today? I am expendable to your will, Father, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Father, whatever you want, to live or to die, Father, I want your will today. Oh God, what is your will on the earth today? Responsibility. Not, oh Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the next thing. Responsibility. Sons. We also can take responsibility. That's where we are. That's what God is saying. Push. Bring forth that Christ within you. Bring forth that life is within you. Now bring it forth. Bring it forth. Nation shall be born today, it says in Isaiah. It's going to come forth in the end times, sons of God, and especially in Israel. Now we looked in Isaiah 2. We're not going to be too much longer here. But we're laying the groundwork for Revelation 3:12. So it will mean something to you, not something we whiz by. Okay? We're laying the groundwork for what? I still lost people's attention. Still, we're a distractible group. Did you ever see birds in a tree? Ever see birds in a tree? In a tree, you know, and you have a whole tree full of birds. They shoot a shotgun up in the air. You know what happens? Oh, man, that's a great cloud of birds go up. And then they all, finally after a while, they all settle back down. Oh, birds. All right, we're about through here. Isaiah 2. We're laying the groundwork for what? Revelation 3:12. So it will what? Make some sense to you and have some meaning, some relevance. It'll do something for you. Instead of, you know, oh man, I have no idea. What is Revelation 3:12? I have no idea. It's a pillar and something. The last thing in the world I want when I die is to be a pillar and to be stuck in some place forever. And somebody carve on me, JK loves SX. So you do on pillars, you know. Alright. Revelation 2:3, we're talking about this basic concept of the kingdom, and we have started not with the kingdom, but we talked about the kingdom tonight, this house. But we're talking about the saved nations. Because, we'll have to show you kind of in an obverse way what this has to do with Revelation 3:12. So in Isaiah 2:3 it says, many people will come. You know, we want revival. We're distracted again. We want revival. We want revival. Revival is people coming. Isn't it? Alright, now God has revival, has had revivals throughout history for 2,000 years. The church prays mightily for revival. The church has revivals that last for 2 weeks, and at the end of that time, everybody's so tired they can't have another one for a year. You ever been in that kind of revival? Alright. That's alright. It all does good. But God's main pressure and emphasis in the Christian era is on these sons, on this house, on this revelation of God's being. That's what it's on. And during this time, people have been saved. And we have us, and people are brought in. And from this great mass of people, God gets out some who are willing to go on with Him. You'll notice how that works. The church worldwide, many, 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 many people. But there's just one here and one there that God calls to take on to something like Oswald Chambers is talking about. And the mass of church people, they're good people, they love God, they come and they sit in church and sing the doxology, and they go home, and it's this way for 50 years, and then they die, and God loves these people. But out from this mass of mankind, and I'll tell you this, the Lord bought the whole field, because in that field there's a treasure, and that treasure is His bride. That treasure is the only one of her mother. In this great field that Christ has purchased with His blood, there's a treasure. And it means so much to the heart of God that He has bought the whole field just to get that treasure. And that treasure is that relative handful of people that say, Lord, You're all I want in life. You're all I want. I mean, we're not even talking about religion. We're talking about something that touches some people, and they say, Jesus, I want You above everything. You are my life. I just want to be married to You. I just want to be in union with You. And that handful of people makes the whole Babylonish thing worth it. He pays, willing to buy that whole Babylonish structure of people and their religious activities to get that handful of people that want to be married to God. It's worth it to Him. Praise the Lord. It's a holy thing. A holy thing. All right? Many people. God has no problem with revival. If God could bring the animals into Noah's ark, if you can imagine them, the doors open, Noah and his sons are standing there thinking, how in the world are we ever going to round up two of every kind? How in the world is this going to work? And here they come over the horizon. Can you picture that? That animals with the Spirit of God moving in them. The ants and the puppies and the kitties and the tigers and the finally the elephants bringing up the rear however they were, they came without fighting, without any kind of confusion. If God can do that, He can bring people into His church. See, there's no problem with getting people in. That isn't the problem. The problem is this pushing thing. That's where the problem is getting God's people to mean business with God and to get up enough courage and enough boldness to enter into their inheritance. That's what the problem. And when that happens, many people, what does he mean by many? People all over the earth. People all over the earth. Not to worry about Europe or Scandinavia or South America or the Middle East or anything else. People all over. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. That's you. That's you. The house of the God of Jacob. In my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. See? It's in that house. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. You don't have to beat Him on the head. You don't have to threaten Him. Do anything of the kind. Shake Him out over hell or anything. Something has happened within them. We want to serve God. We want to know how to do right. That day is coming. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes. For many peoples, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. O come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why? Why? Because if you and I, and we are the house of Jacob, believe me, the house of the God of Jacob, if we are willing to walk in the light of the Lord, this inscription from Isaiah is at the entrance to the UN. And they're going to go plot and scheme and spend money and everything. They're never going to bring an end to war. How many believe the United Nations are going to bring an end to war? They're going to bring an end to war. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, and then the day will come. It's more sure the sun's going to rise in the morning. You'll be standing. You're going to see that. You're going to see that. You're going to see the people coming that don't know a thing about God, don't know their right hand from their left morally or anything. And your heart will break. Your heart will break when you see those people. And you'll say, God, this is what I was made for. This is what I was meant to be. It's the dwelling place of God. Shall we stand?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.